Thank you, Winston. That's a good song. Open up my message this morning. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This morning, those of you, first of all, welcome. Welcome, everybody. I pray that God will bless you because of being here this morning. I'm in the book of Romans. Been going through the book of Romans, and I'm at chapter 6 now. You can go ahead and turn there. And beginning at verse 19, it's going to be our text, going through the end of the chapter. I'm going to be talking about some other verses and going in some other things to start with, but that is going to be our main text that we're going to deal with this morning. I want to say a few things. Leading up and giving a little background to our study in Romans, I want to say a few things as we begin to close out the sixth chapter of Romans in our study that we're having. As we look back, we're able to see that beginning in Romans chapter 1, verse 16-17, Paul talks about the righteousness of God that is revealed in the gospel. When he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth." Then he says that, "For therein, this gospel message is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Then Paul goes in Romans 1 and verse 18, goes on to deal with the depravity of man, and that all men without exception deserve God's wrath, even God's elect by nature. All Jews, all Gentiles, all of mankind. He says in Romans 1 and verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Then beginning in chapter 3, verse 21, to the end of chapter 5 is an overview of the divine method of justification. That it is by grace and that it is apart from law as it relates to the sinner keeping the law to be justified before God. Look at Romans 3 and verse 21, beginning in verse 21. It says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law," that is without the sinner's obedience to the law, "is manifested, shown forth, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, the faithfulness of Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." That's pretty clear on how a sinner is justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Paul devotes the entire fourth chapter in speaking of Abraham. That Abraham was justified by faith before he received the sign of circumcision and before the law was even given. Look at Romans 4, beginning at verse 9. It says, "Cometh this blessedness of God not charging his elect with their sin." Speaking of talking about King David and everything is where this is all relates to back in these verses here. "This blessedness of God not charging the sinner with sin, but charging them with the righteousness of Christ, imputing to their account the righteousness of Christ. Cometh this blessedness then upon circumcision only, the Jew only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? Was he when he was in circumcision, are in uncircumcision. Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed to them also. Abraham believed God and was a justified man in the sight of God. The case of Abraham is very important to the case that Paul is representing and setting forth here. First of all, to the Jew at that time, Abraham was the most reverent man out of their ancestry. Paul pointed out to the Jews that Abraham not only was justified in uncircumcision, or before he was circumcised, but before the law was even given. Then in chapter 6 and following, Paul shows the influence that justification has upon sanctification. The freedom of the dominion of sin and the guilt and the condemnation of sin is actually absolutely necessary to the sanctification of the children of God. You must be born again. God must regenerate and convert that individual, reveal to him his gospel, how he saves a sinner, based on the righteousness of Christ, that he justifies you based on that righteousness and that righteousness alone. You must come to that point in order to worship the true God and the true Christ. You cannot know the true God apart from knowing how he justifies a sinner based on the righteousness of Christ. Our justification in Christ actually secures and promotes a life of sanctification and fellowship with God, our Father. A fellowship with God which can only be had under the shadow of a consciousness in our own mind of our justification in Christ. As Paul moves along, as he unfolds the ground of our justification, he discusses in certain places where one might bring forth an objection against this doctrine of justification by the grace of God. He discusses an objection that people might take it the wrong way and take occasion to sin. Y'all remember those verses? This same argument that's raised in Paul's day is also raised in our day, that teaching sinners that our justification before God, that we're justified before God not based on what we do or don't do, but based on what Christ accomplished at the cross, his blood and righteousness alone. That's how we're justified before God the Father. That teaching sinners that our justification before God and our eternal security is by what Christ accomplished in his death on the cross, that this teaching will lead men to sin and it'll become a license to sin. Paul said, God forbid, every time. What upsets those opponents of free grace the most is that true children of God are free from the law, that we're free from sin and dead to sin by the body of Christ. When Christ died, we died. That God's elect are not under law, but under grace, and that our works are totally, totally excluded from having anything to do with our justification before this God that we worship. That makes them angry when they hear these things. Now, let's go ahead with the conclusion of Romans 6 this morning. I want to begin, though, by going over the last verse in our last study in Romans that we had the last time. We're going to go over again what it means to be free from sin and to become servants of righteousness. Turn to Romans 6 and verse 18, where it says, being then at regeneration and conversion, made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. God's elect at regeneration and conversion are delivered in our conscience and in our experience from the condemning power of sin. We come to see that we are free from any condemnation, and we're brought into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. And as such, we have our fruit, that is, the blessed effects of Christ's redemption unto holiness. Even the holiness of God, our Savior, we have it as ours by virtue of union and communion with Him. And in the end, we have everlasting life. We have all grace here and a sure earnest of glory hereafter. To be a servant of righteousness is to come to see by faith that we do not owe a debt, which is eternal death. We do not owe a debt to God's law and to His justice. God has enabled us to see that Christ has already paid all the debt we owed, and that we now stand perfectly righteous, not by works that we do or that we might be enabled to do, but by Christ's work alone, His righteousness imputed and charged to our account by our Heavenly Father. We see that our Father does not charge us with our sin, but that He charged it to Christ, and Christ came in the fullness of time and paid the debt, and He paid it in full. Not just part of the debt that we might have to pay the other part, but He paid all the debt. I like the phrase that our brother Bill uses often. He says, Christ drank damnation dry. He paid all the debt. All that the Father required from His elect, Christ performed it. Every jot and every tittle. I like the lyrics of this song here. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Now we will begin our study this morning as Paul discusses the two servants here. One, the servants of uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, or servants of sin. And the other, servants of righteousness unto holiness. And in Romans 6 and verse 19, and I'll read these, Paul says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members, servants of uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants, to righteousness, unto holiness. Now, human language is so inadequate to express and describe the glory of a salvation that God has freely and fully provided by His grace in Jesus Christ. Paul used a simple term to describe it. Not because it's so deep and so complex, but because of the weakness of our minds to perceive these great spiritual truths. Slavery was an inadequate illustration of a believer's relationship with Christ, especially in the days of the early church. The Romans were often hard and harsh in their treatment of slaves, but a bond slave of Christ are treated by Him with love, mercy, and would care. These are bond slaves of those that serve their master. They're not in bondage to Him or slavery to Him, but they do it out of love and gratitude. Okay? Now, before we were born again, we submitted ourselves as slaves to impurity, which resulted in sin upon sin. This is true of unregenerate natural man at his best state. Without Christ, without faith in Him, without a conscience and heart purified by faith, all we are and do is sin upon sin. Psalms 39:5 says, Behold, Thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, a short period of time, and mine age is as nothing before Thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Folks, this is the position that we all are in by nature. We're all sinners. We're all in need of mercy and of grace. Then Paul says, even so now. He talked about this earlier right here, that you've yielded your members, servants of uncleanness, unto iniquity. But then Paul says, but even so now that we're born again and realize our standing before God in Christ, now that we have been given spiritual life, knowledge, faith, and love to Christ and His Word, let us submit ourselves as willing, loving bond slaves or servants of righteousness, servants to Christ Himself and His Word unto holiness. We know that to be holy is to be perfect and to be without blame. And that is our standing, that is the standing of every one of God's elect, not based on what we do, but based on the merits of Christ's blood and of His righteousness alone. God's elect are holy and without blame as we stand in Christ's righteousness alone. Holiness here, correctly translated, means to sanctify, to set apart, or to consecrate. Consecration is a solemn dedication to a special purpose or service by God. The word consecration literally means to associate with the sacred, or to be used by God and to be in fellowship with God. God has chosen to elect the people for His own glory, and that His elect may worship Him as He is a just God and a Savior. I think of the verses in 2 Peter in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, where it says, according as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that have called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust. And I know a lot of, there are preachers out there that would take that partakers of the divine nature and put another nature within us that's a divine nature within us. And we know that the Holy Spirit is in every believer. We know that. But they'll take it and abuse it and bring about doctrine that dishonors God when they say these sort of things. But this phrase here, partakers of the divine nature, partakers means to be an associate or to be in fellowship with God Himself. We worship and serve the true and living God. A servant of righteousness is one who has been convinced of his own depravity, one who has come to see that there is no hope of salvation apart from Christ's obedience unto death on behalf and in the process Christ working out a righteousness that God the Father accepts and that He charges it to our account freely by His grace. Also, the Apostle Paul quotes David in the Psalms when he says in Romans 4 and verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Paul begins the next verse talking about our state before regeneration and conversion. Not our standing before God, but our state. He says here in Romans 6:20, for when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. When we were unregenerate, before we came to faith in Christ and true repentance, we were free from or without a void of righteousness. We were free from righteousness. This does not mean that righteousness had not been charged or imputed to our account by God the Father, all based on what Christ accomplished at the cross. It does not mean that God did not view us as righteous before Him based on the blood and righteousness of Christ. It simply means that we were ignorant of the gospel of how God saves a sinner by the righteousness of Christ, what He worked out by His perfect obedience and His shed blood. It means that while we were without faith in Christ, not looking to Him alone for all of our salvation, we were exempt from and had no obligation to the standard of righteousness seen and fulfilled by Christ, who is the only standard of righteousness that God will accept. In our unregenerate state, before God brought us to faith and repentance, we always fell short of righteousness. The only righteousness that we knew about or knew anything about was our own righteousness, one that we performed with our imaginary God's help. We were ignorant of the true God and of the true Christ. We were ignorant of His righteousness imputed, and we were going about to establish one of our own. Look at Romans 10, verse 3 and 4. And we've gone over these verses many times. It says, for they, this is Paul speaking of his fellow brethren according to the flesh, speaking of the Jews. He says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish one of their own, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, and even though we still, as unregenerate people, as regenerate people, fall short of righteousness within ourselves, even after regeneration, we have Christ as our righteousness, the one he worked out and imputed and charged to our account. Christ is our righteousness, our Lord and our Savior. What more do you need? God has accepted it. Why don't we accept it? God's well pleased with it. Why shouldn't we? But by nature, we won't have anything to do with it. We have to cling to our works of righteousness, being ignorant. If you're ignorant of God's righteousness, there's only one place you can go. You know that this God is angry. You know you're a sinner. And so what you do, you go about to establish a righteousness of your own, trying to appease this angry God, being ignorant of the only righteousness that God will accept, and that is the righteousness of his dear Son. Now, in Romans 6:21, our next verse, it says, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. What was the fruit of our labors when we were in unbelief and seeking to establish a righteousness of our own before God? Before God, the Holy Spirit opened our spiritual eyes and ears and convinced us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. We were not ashamed of our efforts to save ourselves and to make ourselves holy. In fact, we were proud of those efforts at that time. But now, having been brought to see our depravity and our sinfulness, having been brought to see how that our best efforts to save ourselves dishonors God and denies Christ, we are now ashamed of them and brought to repentance. Repent of ever thinking that what I did could appease this angry God. Repent of all those dead works that we did before God brought us to reveal to us himself in Christ. Paul was a great example of this repentance, as described in Philippians 3, beginning at verse 3. Listen to what Paul has to say about the fruit that he is now ashamed of. Paul says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And then he's going to go about telling you all those things that he thought so highly of in his former religion, as he was a Pharisee, and all these things that he was proud of at that time before God saved him. He said, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. For all those things that when he says gained to me, those things that I thought so highly of at that time, he says, I count loss for Christ. Yeah, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, my obedience to the law, Paul says, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Before we were born again by the Holy Spirit and the word of truth and life, we thought our efforts to be righteous would result in eternal life and glory. But now, We know that the result of those efforts is eternal death, fruit unto death. Our next verse that we'll deal with, Romans 6, verse 22, Paul says, but now, being made free from sin, now, after God regenerated him, converted him, brought him to faith and repentance, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. Now, having been liberated from the total domination of sin in heart and life, and having been liberated from darkness and unbelief, and having been made bond slaves to God, we bear the fruit of obedience unto holiness. Once again, as we mentioned in verse 19, holiness here, correctly translated, means to sanctify, to set apart, or to consecrate. Consecration is dedication to a special purpose, the service of God. The word consecration literally means to associate or to be used by God and to be in fellowship with God. The end result of such obedience is everlasting life, not because we earn or deserve such blessed life by our obedience, but because such obedience is the fruit, of grace and evidence of the life of Christ within every believer. So now that we who believe in Christ have been delivered from any possibility of God's wrath, and now that we are assured of everlasting life, we should be diligent to obey. To obey Christ in love and with zeal, having the right motive, which is by grace, by love, and by gratitude for what Christ did for us in our room and in our stead. He has enabled us to now see how he saves us by his grace alone, not by works that we've done. Now, the last verse that we'll deal with is verse 23. Then he goes on to say, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Here death is contrasted with eternal life. Eternal death is the just recompense or wages for sin. Look at Ezekiel 18:20. Says, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Notice that in the last part of this verse concerning those that obtain eternal life, the Apostle Paul does not use the term wages connected with eternal life, but a gift. Because the sinner does not earn eternal life. Eternal life is not earned by the sinner, but it's given. It's a gift. It's not the demand of merit, but the blessing of grace. The Lord's free, voluntary, and gracious act as his gift. The gift of God, which is eternal life, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, based on what he did in our room and in our stead. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Eternal life is the gift of God based on the shed blood and imputed righteousness of God's Son. Although true believers are everywhere exhorted to obedience, eternal life and all that it includes is neither the fruit nor the effect of our obedience in what we do. It is the free gift of God based on the work of Christ alone. Our sin in Adam and our personal sins are the ground of our death, but our obedience is not the cause or the ground of our eternal life. Sin demands death, but only Christ's obedience unto death demands justification and life for all he represented, all his people. We are reminded of freeness of God's grace toward sinners, and this free grace, which reigns through Christ, also ensures the absolute certainty of salvation for all who believe, who look to this righteousness alone for all their salvation. Look at Romans 5:21. It says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What an encouragement for all who hear God's gospel. A gospel like we've gone over here that reveals the righteousness of God worked out by Christ, His shed blood, His obedience unto death. What an encouragement for all who hear God's gospel to believe His promise of salvation in Christ, to repent from former idolatry and dead works, and to obey Him as motivated not by mercenary means or reward, not motivated by any kind of thinking that we owe a debt, so we got to get to working, that we can pay that debt, that God will reward us because of it, but motivated by grace and love and gratitude for what He's already did for us in our place. Thanks be to God that He opened our eyes and brought us to see that salvation's not based on works that we might do or being able to do, but salvation's based entirely on what Christ did in our place as our surety, substitute, and representative. Amen.